trust. That's what it comes down to. Do we trust God? You know, Paul told us, when temptation comes, God's going to give us a way of escape. It's a promise. But do we believe that? You know, that means if God's going to send us a way to escape, that means we can do what? Withstand until the way of escape comes. And how do we know there's a way of escape? Go ahead, I'll let you answer. Because God promised it. I'm trying to get Taylor to speak. But God promised it. He said, I will give you a way of escape. It comes down to trust, doesn't it? Do we believe what Jesus said? I'm going to get Taylor talking. And I'm going to keep asking you questions till you speak. And this is Charlie's fault. He had you sit up front. I usually pick on Charlie. Let's call that sneaky from Charlie. Or sometimes do we try to rely on our own power? Think, I can withstand that. It's a small sin. It's a small temptation, I mean. And when we rely, and we try to rely upon ourselves, our own power, is that a good thing? We need to learn to rely upon God. Trust means you know God is going to come through for you. That's trust. And not to rely up, because what do we tend to want to do? We want to help God, don't we? Has there been any examples of the Old Testament of people who were trying to help God and made things worse? Abraham, I think, is the greatest example. First, he adopted an adult male and said, here will be my heir. And God said, no, didn't I tell you, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son with Sarah? Okay. God said he'd give me a son. Well, Sarah's old. Sarah's not going to be having children. So what did Sarah do? Here's my handmaiden. And I will claim her child. And so God said, now here's a son through the handmaiden, and we're going to adopt this son. And God said, Abraham, did I not promise you a son through Sarah? This is not the heir. You see, what was Abraham trying to do? Help God. He was trying to help God. He ended up making things worse, didn't he? In trying to help God. Now, should we do what God says and obey God? Yes. But should we help God along on His promises? In that we teach the gospel, yes. But in that we try to help him in what, like Abraham did. No. As a matter of fact, the people of Israel over there are still fighting that fight between those two brothers, half-brothers. So, can God, and do we believe this, can God help us in all areas of our life? And then do we believe it? It's what it comes down to, is what do we believe? Our faith. So we are to prepare our minds. We are to learn self-control. What does that mean, self-control? Self-control. Controlling self. To keep us from trying to help God in some situations. Trusting Him and waiting for His answer. Let's turn to Luke 12. I think I'm ahead of myself, but Luke 12. This is verse 35 and following. I don't want to look at all. Let's look at verse 35 first. Jesus is teaching. He says, be dressed, ready for service, and have your lamp shining. Be like servants who are waiting for their master to come home from a wedding party. So what's going on here? We got a wedding. And the command is what? to be dressed and ready for service and have your lamps shining. To prepare your minds is to be ready, isn't it? To be dressed and ready for service and to have our lamps shining for God. In Matthew 5:48, let's read that. Oops, I'm in Zephaniah already. Matthew 5:48. So you must be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who are we modeling our lives after? Jesus, God. We are trying to become like Jesus. Did you ever think about why Jesus had to come in the flesh? I mean, good, there's a number of reasons the Bible gives. But one of them is that we can see God. Because that tends to be the human reaction, doesn't it? We want to see. We want to feel. We want to touch. We want to know. What would God be like if he were in the flesh? Because if we want to model ourselves after someone, what do we need to know? How they would live and walk and treat people and act in real life. It's kind of hard for us to imagine God walking through the garden with Adam. I have trouble, I don't know about you, but I have trouble kind of imagining that. But Jesus was someone real. Someone that we could look at and see and say, oh, he does things differently. And so, God is our example through Jesus Christ. We model our behavior after him. On his character. We know the characteristics of God. The Bible reveals that. And how else would we know what God is like unless God revealed himself to us? And God has done that. And these are the characteristics that he wants us to take on. Does your son ever do anything like you do him? Or maybe I should ask the mother here. Mothers know more about this kind of stuff. Do you ever see your husband's mannerism sometimes in the son? Taylor says no, but the mother says yes. I don't think any son wants to be like their dad, like when they're this age. When they're littler, yes. But you see, we are to have the mannerisms of God. His characteristics. How did Jesus react when he was mad? How did Jesus react under pressure? How did Jesus act when people were treating him bad? And then the thought is, do likewise. Do likewise. Why should we be holy? Some of the answers were already given. Why should we be holy? Because God is holy, our Father, and our example in Jesus Christ. And what is our ultimate goal? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Whoops. Got that, Charlie? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Our ultimate goal is to be like Jesus. Like he really is. That is the ultimate goal of all Christians. What's the difference between being afraid of God and having a reverent fear of him? Is there a difference? To to be afraid of God and to have a reverent fear of God. What's the difference? Sometimes when you obey people, why are you obeying them? Out of fear that they're going to hurt you if you don't. Yeah. Is that what God wants of us? No. He wants that love and respect, that we obey Him, not because we have to or He's going to beat the living daylights out of us, but because He wants the love and respect that He deserves as God, as Creator. And so, to have reverent fear means we respect God. We know that He can destroy our very lives, our very soul. We know that. But that's not why we obey Him. We obey Him because we know what He has done in Jesus Christ. That He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. That we don't have to die. How was our life empty? As we read here, he says, you pray to God and you call Him Father. And He judges each person's work equally. So while you are here on earth, you should live with respect for God. You know that in the past you were living in a worthless way, a way passed down from the people who lived before you. But you were saved from that useless life. So in what way was our life empty or useless before we were Christians? In what ways were we worthless, useless? Empty, as some translations put it. What do you think he meant? You were living in a worthless, a useless, and empty way. For yourself? When you live for self, you've got no purpose in life. No future. Isn't that amazing that some people have the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, because what else is there? Enjoy life now because that's all there is. The thing is, that's not all there is there? Because God will judge us. Before what controlled us? What controlled us before we became Christians? The flesh, meaning our own desires. And if we wanted something, we took it. I think of the caveman movies. You know, they'd go out, they see a girl they like, they clobber her over the head and drag her back to their cave by her hair, yeah, with the thought, I want it, I'll take it. Didn't work. Don't try that, really, guys. It didn't work. Uncontrolled desires. That's why our lives were empty and useless. Because we may have thought we controlled ourselves, but who controlled us? Our desires. Our desires controlled us. And because our desires controlled us, that made us worthy of condemnation, didn't it? Of death. What redeemed us from this empty life? Christ Jesus. And what does this say about our value in the eyes of God? You ever thought about that? You know, sometimes we look down on people, don't we? And I think particularly we look down upon winos, and we think, you know, they did that to themselves, and for the most part they did. But the realization that Christ died for them as well as for me is amazing, isn't it? He died for every single person. What love! Now, some of us, I would go to great extremes to save my son from something because he's my son. But what about the stranger that I don't know? Would I go to such great lengths to save him? And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I think Peter here lists three reasons for our behavior to be holy. First off, the first reason, the knowledge that God will judge us. One day, He will judge us. And I'm trying to think. I always get this wrong. In that example, he divides the goats from the sheep. The goats will go on the left and the Christians on the right. Is that right? Okay, so you guys are on the right side. Unless you look from this direction, then you're on the wrong side. But I'm assuming the judge will be up front, so you guys are all on the right side. On the right. So, that's one reason for correct behavior, isn't it? To know that we will be judged. And what? How did Peter put it? And he judges each person's work equally. So while you are here on earth, you should live with respect for God. That's one reason that we should have behavior that is pleasing to God. Secondly, we have been set free from our previous empty, useless life. Not wife, but life. Do you want an empty, worthless life? Do you want at the end of your day someone to say, their life was basically useless? That's not what we want, is it? But God has delivered us from this empty life. He has given us purpose, hasn't He? What is that purpose that God has given us? To serve. To serve God, to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, but to serve humanity that they might know of Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 18, you know that in the past you were living in a worthless way, a way passed down from the people who lived before you. But you were saved from that useless life. You were bought, not with something that ruins like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was like a pure and perfect lamb. Christ was chosen before the world was made, but He was shown to the world in these last times for your sake. Through Christ you believed in God who raised Christ from the dead and gave Him glory. So your faith and your hope are in God. Isn't that amazing? Before God ever created the world, before He ever created us, He knew what was going to happen to humankind. And yet He still created humankind. He saw that much worth in us. He told the angels, you are ministering servants to who? To humankind. And the angels were baffled, the Bible tells us. You're kidding! What does God see in these earthly forms down there? And the angels were looking and trying to understand. The Bible teaches that. That they watched what God was doing and tried to understand. Apparently, God didn't even tell the angels what was going on. But God cared about us even before He created us and had planned that Jesus should die for us. And the third reason, entrance in life is a privilege that came at a high cost. You see, God didn't have to save us. He wanted to because of His love. It's a privilege. And they keep telling people a driver's license is a privilege and not a right, though many people want it to be a right and not a privilege. And the driver's license can be taken away. But this is something even more precious. God gave us the privilege to become sons of God. Sons of God. And for you ladies, the thinking about becoming sons of God is because Jesus was the Son. And we are baptized into Him. So we are sons of God in that way. We are also sons because who received the Father's heritage? The Father's everything? The oldest Son. So in this respect too, then even the women are the first Son of God. that receive the inheritance. It's a privilege, and it came at a very high cost, the life and blood of Jesus Christ. Now that you have made your souls pure by obeying the truth, you can have true love for your Christian brothers and sisters. So love each other deeply with all your heart. What's the role of obedience? God has called us to be obedient, hasn't He? To what purpose? Well, what did Peter say? Our obedience in Jesus Christ. He says, now that you have made your souls pure by doing what? Obeying the truth. So obedience brings purification of the soul from sin. Is this because of something we've done? Don't ever think that. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We were bought at a high price. Secondly, obedience develops genuine love. Genuine love. That means when I know Charlie needs something, and if I can help him in any way, I would. Or if it was Edna or Judy or anybody else in here, even James. If James needed help, if I could in any way help, I would. Why? Because Christ made him my brother, my sister. And so, genuine love for one another, that we care about one another. And I know it's just not me that thinks this way. I know many of you think the same way. If your brother or sister in Christ needed help, you'd be there for them. Obedience. Did you ever think about that? That Peter would even tell us that obedience does anything? But Peter told us that your souls are made pure by obeying the truth so you can have true love for your Christian brothers and sisters with a love, a deep love that comes from the heart. How does purifying yourself relate to holiness? Simple. When you think about it, it's simple. Because God has given us a new life. We're a new creation. The new birth. In this new life, we are to be like our Father. We are to love, we are to have mercy, even for the lost. Even for the lost. Verse 23 says, you have been born again. And this new life did not come from something that dies, but from something that cannot die. You were born again through God's living message that continues forever. The Scripture says, all people are like the grass. And all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass dies, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord will live forever. In this life, our life is like grass, like a flower. I love flowers, they're so beautiful, but how long does a flower last? Not long. That's our life. But God has given us a new life. We call it eternal life. How does being born again relate to being holy? How does being born again relate to loving our brothers and sisters? Because that's God's characteristics. And we are born to do these things. He's given us a new life. But we should never forget that we are dust on this earth. That we are grass that will wither and fall. But the promises of God endure forever. And what has God promised us? Eternal life. That means this body may fade, but God has promised us eternal life. He makes our lives fruitful, and we bloom and we grow into holiness when we let the Spirit live and work in our lives. Isn't that something wonderful? There's only one way to get the Spirit of God, and that is to become a Christian. If you have not yet done this, become a Christian, then come as we stand and sing, and we'll help you.